Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. We'll read verses 27 and we'll go all the way through 40. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him another question. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Like we talked with the kids, some questions are good. Some questions help us understand more. And some questions, like this question, are just silly. And they don't really help us get a deeper understanding of what's going on. So let's ask some questions and look at why these Sadducees have asked such a silly question and what makes it so silly. I say that, it sounds like a silly question from the start, right? I don't really have to. Okay. You're going to get married. First of all, getting married seven times is silly enough. But we'll go into the scripture. So for our context of where Jesus is, this is in the temple of Jerusalem. For half of this gospel, Jesus has turned his face towards Jerusalem, and he's making his way there. When he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to encounter the cross and his death and resurrection. Jesus has been working to this point the entire time. Last week, we read the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus met Zacchaeus in Jericho. Jericho was the last town before Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. When Jesus gets into Jerusalem, we celebrate that on Palm Sunday. He has his king's welcome. They lay out the red carpet of those palm fronds. He enters the city like a king. The first thing that Jesus does in the Gospel of Luke when he gets to Jerusalem is he goes to the temple. He goes to the house of God. He finds it in disarray, terrible. He gets mad. He drives out the money changers. He cleanses the temple. And then all of chapter 20, Jesus spends time in the temple, teaching, preaching, sharing these parables, and being questioned by the leaders that are there. Now, one of the questions you might remember, Jesus is asked about paying taxes. It's a trap question. One of these questions to try to get Jesus in trouble. They come up to Jesus and they say, "Do we have to pay our taxes? Do we have to give money to Caesar?" Of course, if he says no, he's in trouble with the Romans. Can't have a leader of people telling them not to pay the government. You get in trouble. Of course, paying taxes would also get Jesus in trouble with the religious folks, because on those coins was Caesar's face, and it's like giving a payment to an idol. And so Jesus, no matter how he answers this question, so they think is going to get in trouble with somebody. And of course, Jesus navigates it. Whose head is on that coin? Well, if it's got his picture on it, go give it back to him. He must have lost it. give to Caesar what Caesar, give to the Lord what is the Lord. This is a great way to answer this question. So the Sadducees, seeing Jesus navigate this question from the scribes, they think, well, we can come up with a good question. We can get it. So Luke points out that some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection. So we got to get an understanding of the Sadducees. Okay. The Sadducees are like the elite, rich leaders of the temple. They are based in temple worship. They are in charge of the temple in many ways. That's why they're the last ones. They're like the final boss that Jesus is encountering in the temple. The scribes, the Pharisees, others have asked Jesus their questions. The Sadducees, as the final boss, ask him this question. And so they don't believe that there's a resurrection. Now, what that means, Luke isn't saying they don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is more in general. After death, no life. No life after death is what these Sadducees believe. When you die, you're done. You've had your life. You did what you could. That's it. God grants us one life, and that's it. Now, these Sadducees base all of their beliefs on Moses' writings. Now, we call that the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These have traditionally been the scriptures of the Jewish people. Jesus' scriptures as well. The Sadducees believed that was it. Those five books were where you got what you needed to know. So if it's not in those five books, that's it. Now, of course, those were written sometime, a long time, before Jesus. And since the writing of those books and the compilation of those books, the faith has grown and evolved. There's been other teachings, the Psalms. Have you heard of the Psalms? They've been added in there, things like that. There are other writings that are important to many faithful people. And so the Pharisees and some of these other groups, they hold on to these other ideas. Now, life after death, a resurrection after being dead, resurrection into God's presence, is not in the first five books of the Bible. It's not. So the Sadducees said, it's not in there. There's no resurrection. Jesus has already been teaching and preaching this resurrection. So their question is based on that. They go to their scriptures. Moses says, here's the law. If a brother is married and dies without any children, his widow marries a brother. That's the rule. It's also in those first five books of the Bible. It's right there. You can't argue with it. Now, if that brother dies, the third one has to marry. It's right there. You can read it. Follow along. Now, here's the question. This is silly. It's dumb. There's seven brothers. And every single one of them marries this woman and dies without having a child. And then she dies. In your little resurrection that you believe in, whose wife is she? Which of those seven brothers? Do they cast lots? You can hear them asking these silly questions. Do they fight over? Can they decide, I didn't really like her that much. That's part of why I died. I was trying to get away from her. I don't want to, whatever. In your little resurrection, whose wife is she? In their minds, this is a perfect question to set up how ridiculous this idea of resurrection is. You believe that there's a life after this death? Look at all of these worms in this can that we've opened asking you this question. And so Jesus answers it. Basically by saying, stop. You're worried about the wrong thing. We worry here in this life about who's going to get married to who, who's going to be given to whom in marriage. We worry about having kids. We worry about all of these things. And that resurrection, in that time, in the presence of God, those will be things that we don't worry about. And so your question is just that. It's a silly, nonsense question. We all see what you're trying to do. But you're focused on the wrong things. Not only does Jesus reject their question by pointing out the absurdity of it, by pointing out the difference of that age, the difference of what our lives would be like in that resurrection. He also goes back and quotes Moses. Sure, in those first five books of the Bible, it's not explicitly said anything about a resurrection, but listen to how Moses described talking to God in the burning bush. God said, "I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob." Present tense, the God of right now. Not "I was their God." I was the God of Abraham when he was alive, and y'all know Abraham's not around anymore. To God, Jesus says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They're alive to God, so there must be a resurrection. Even sticking with your own five books of the Bible, going no further, even this idea of resurrection is there. And it's such a fine answer. Jesus loves it. His answer is so valid, and those that hear it love it so much, nobody dares to ask him any more questions. He's won. His authority is so ironclad, they all respect it and dare not ask him any more questions. So what do we do with this? Like I said, if you're getting married to seven brothers, I don't know what I'm probably done after the third one. I'm not going to marry a fourth time to another brother. I'm not going to do it. So it's still a silly question. But we do have serious questions about the afterlife, about heaven. What might our world, our realities look like after our lives here on this plane are gone? And I want to make sure that we're not having those conversations like the Sadducees. Let's not ask silly questions to try to have these gotcha moments with one another. The bottom line of my faith, the foundation of my faith, and I guess maybe it's part of being young, I don't worry about it too much. When we die, we're going to find out. I believe that God loves us so much that whatever's on the other end of that eternal sleep will be good. That we will be surrounded by God's love and by the love of those that we care about. It'll be good. Past that, I'm free to imagine with you. I joked in Sunday school, I'm not going to say, like, cats don't go to heaven. But I'm going to fight about whether or not there's cats or dogs in heaven. I'm not going to argue those finer points. I'm not going to argue the finer points of who's in and who's not. I think when we are done on this earthly plane, God's love is great enough that we'll be good. And there are many questions like that, not just about what happens after we die, but so many questions that we can have these gotcha, silly questions to try to make someone else look silly. What do you mean we're supposed to care for the foreigners? What if that foreigner you care for does this, that, and the other? What if? What do you mean those people can get married? What if, what if, what if, what if? Jesus so often says you're worried about the wrong things. God will take care of it. Know who you are. Recognize the things that you can take care of. Part of the reason I don't worry or argue about what comes after we die is because I've got no control over it. I can have control over what I do this afternoon, how I speak to somebody in line at the grocery store. Usually how I speak to somebody that cuts me off when I'm taking Madeline back up to Indianapolis. I got to work on that sometimes. But But those are things that I can control. If we're going to argue and fight and push one another in our beliefs, let's do it about something that can change this world. Something that matters. When we're gone, we're going to find out one way or the other. But what happens this afternoon and tomorrow and next week and next year, that is something that we can work on and have a real change for. So let's not be worried about the wrong things. Let's not try to make each other look bad like these Sadducees try to make Jesus look bad. Let's not argue with things that don't matter, but let's change those things that we can. And let's worry about what's worth worrying about. Amen.